But turn with me to the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, we'll read the first 7 verses for our consideration and worship this evening. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The psalmist is writing here at a time of some great national turbulence. The people of God are troubled deeply and profoundly. And scholars and students of the Bible try to guess what particular trouble gave rise to the writing of this particular psalm by the sons of Korah, inspired by God the Spirit. As we've noted from Tuesday this week, we've seen what evil can do all of a sudden and out of the blue. Well, indeed, our country has been on severe threat alert for many years now, although it's toned down. The threat alert is severe. It was raised to critical for a few days and then lowered back to severe. And I'm sure at least some of you have heard of what took place in Egypt, where evil men attacked a bus of Christians and slaughtered about, I think, 22. Only this week. And I don't know if you've heard of what took place in southern Philippines, where again terrorists attacked a Catholic church and slaughtered 29 or so. I mean, I could have the numbers wrong. Maybe in Egypt it was 29 and so on. But you see, it's of the same scale as what took place here. And we know that these kinds of things are increasing throughout the world. But it's nothing new. The psalmist here tells us of the upheavals that faced their little nation, geographically little, but as far as significance goes, the greatest nation in all of human history. And here they are faced with tremendous difficulties. It's not only here, but, and not only in the Middle East or the Philippines, but some of you will be aware that in a place like India, Though Christianity has existed for 2,000 years, the extreme Hindu majority are stepping up attacks against Christians. Only in a year, the attacks have gone up by 20%. Murders have gone up 50%, gone up twice, 200% of Christians. Churches are being attacked and burned. Calamities in national life and calamities in personal life is inevitable. And the psalmist here, by God the Spirit's inspiration, tells us of the kind of calamity that they faced. And it's described in various ways in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, he uses the word trouble. A very present help in trouble. They were facing trouble, which is quite an understated translation. It means distress, affliction, and anguish. The Hebrew word for it. In verse 2, it describes the kind of things, upheaval, as I said, is probably a good description of what takes place. The earth be moved and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. These are pictorial words for great upheavals. The earth is meant to be stable under a man's or a nation's foot. It's dependable, immovable. So are the mountains. They are great creations of God that show strength and stability. What the psalmist tells us here is that what is happening to the nation, it is like the earth being removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And finally, in verse 3, the trouble is pictured as the roaring, troubled waters of the sea. In the Hebrew, it means the waters are growling, roaring, crying out aloud. It's really a picture of the rage of the waters of the ocean. And we have the same words used, in Psalm 2. And the best commentary on this particular kind of problem. Why do the nations rage? The troubled ocean, the seas are a picture of the godless in the Bible, by and large. Troubled, uncertain. Man can go to the moon, but he cannot control the sea or map its depths. It's still a picture of that which is fearsome and raging. I said that scholars take a guess at the particular time this psalm was written. And there are varied opinions, but probably the most likely one is that this psalm was written at the time of the Assyrian invasion of Israel during the reign of Hezekiah, about 700 BC. You know, every nation has a symbol, an animal symbol that portrays its strength, or the symbol they would like to describe what they're like. And the Assyrian was known as the Assyrian bee. It was the most powerful political power of the day, and they destroyed everything in their sight, as we read from 2 Kings 19. Sennacherib was king of Assyria. Historians tell us from 705 to 681 BC. His campaigns are actually recorded in Assyrian records or records, as well as in the biblical records we have in 2 Kings 19 and 2 Chronicles 32. There are some variances, but it's recorded outside of the scriptures. And just as we saw this morning in John chapter 16, there are great upheavals in history, and the Lord Jesus Christ predicts this kind of trouble and difficulty even in the life of his disciples. 1,000 years ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ predicted it in John chapter 16, the psalmist records of the upheaval of God's people then. So it has always existed, and it will continue. It existed in the time of Abel, when his brother rose up against him and murdered him. The patriarchs faced it. The children of Israel faced it in Egypt. The disciples faced it, and most of them were martyred. And at times like this, not only does the faith of the believer shake, but we also come to question, at least try to understand, the goodness of God and the power of God. If God is good and all-powerful, why does he allow such things? Of course, we don't have the answer to all of those things, but one of the answers is that God uses pain and suffering to get people's attention. You see, the prodigal thought everything was great and life was wonderful when he rose up in arrogant disobedience against his parents, took his share, and went into the far country, but God woke him up in the pigsty when his friends and mates left him and he was all alone. It's the same with our world. Our world is inconsiderate of the God who created the world and the peoples in it. They don't want to hear about their true problem and their relationship with the God who is their creator and their judge. And so from time to time, as we saw in Romans 1 a few weeks ago, God gives them over to their own wickedness. Sometimes he allows natural disasters, but mostly he allows the wickedness of man to perpetrate evil so that people will wake up and realize that God is the only refuge and strength. And so that is what the psalmist asserts here in the midst of these difficulties. First of all, he says that God is our refuge. He's our shelter. We saw this in Isaiah 25 and verse 4, I think it was, only last week. It's exactly the same word that is used. Isaiah obviously learned it from the psalmist. In the midst of trouble and in the midst of difficulty, you realize, God's people should realize, that God is their refuge from the distress of the storm that is happening around. And the psalmist says, secondly, that God is their strength. Strength here has to do, again, as we considered, exactly what Isaiah says. Isaiah picks up a lot from the books of Moses, Genesis, through to Deuteronomy and the Psalms and the earlier prophets. And what is stressed here is that God is a stronghold. He is the strength of his people. Exactly what the psalmist says in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 121. Listen to these words. You're all familiar with these words. Many of you have heard it from childhood. I will lift up my eye to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from Jehovah who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jehovah is your keeper. He is your strength. He is your protector. He shall preserve you from this time forth in your coming in and from your going out. Jehovah is the refuge of his people. He is the only one with the power to protect us. The psalmist says a third thing. Verse 1 again, he's a very present help in trouble. If you have notations in your Bibles, study Bibles do, the one that I have says an abundantly available help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. He is available in the time of our need. He is not far off. Is only as far as we are willing to call upon him and to seek him. Abundant availability. Now, he's not available according to our demands and by our stipulations. We must come to him according to the way he stipulates. We must come to him according to the mediatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it would be the temple sacrifices. You must come to him according to the direction of his word. We must come to him forsaking all others and all other things. And notice this is true for every child of God. Notice the number here. God is our refuge. It's not just for the super Christian. Not just for the psalmist. Not just for the prophet Isaiah. Not just for the disciples. But for all of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And he protects them. If our refuge is in him, if he is our stronghold and if we call upon him. You notice how the psalmist puts it as he begins the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there are millions of people who assent to this intellectually by their minds. They agree that things are not in the control of man, but all things are under the control of the Lord God himself. But what the psalmist is doing, along with the people of God here, is taking hold of this promise for themselves. They're confessing it in worship and praise and faith. There's a big difference. We can be in a place of worship and be far away in our minds. We can be in the far country. We can be in a place of worship all our lives and never confess God as our refuge and strength from the depths of our hearts. Never really seek him as we should. This psalm tells us of the glory of God's power and strength for his people, to meet their every need, to protect us from our foolishness in our youth, to protect us in our weakness, in our sickness, and in our aging years, if we will see old age, to protect us from the attacks of the enemy until it is time for us to be taken from this earth. Remember, God has numbered our days. And there is a day that is appointed for each one of us when we will be taken. But up until then, God is our protector. Up until he calls us home. And this confession has been the confession of God's people in every age. It's a wonderful event that was narrated by an old reporter in the celebration of VE Day in 1995 on its 50th anniversary. VE, as you know, standing for Victory in Europe. And there was a program on the British television in 1995 marking the 50th anniversary of Victory in Europe. The program was about an event that took place in the Outer Hebrides of Scotland on Stornoway Island, on Stornoway on the island of Lewis. Stornoway is a little place on the island of Lewis. In terms of sheer percentage, that part of the British or the United Kingdom had more lives sacrificed in the Second World War than any other part of Britain. In percentages, more people from that people, that little place, died, not just Stornoway, but the whole island of Lewis. But this event takes place in Stornoway. And this old reporter, who was an eyewitness, spoke of seeing men leaving the island to get on the ferry, not knowing whether they will return. And we know now that many of them did not return, more in proportion than in any other place in the United Kingdom. So it was a very sad and solemn occasion as the men were leaving Stornoway to catch the ferry to go to Europe and to fight for the freedoms of this land. And the reporter says there was absolute silence because the women and children and the extended family and the men themselves knew that the likelihood of them returning was very scarce. The silence was suddenly broken by a church presenter, someone who organizes worship and the like in large churches and cathedrals. And this church presenter struck up the metrical version of the 46th Psalm. And you know what was amazing? The whole crowd joined in. They knew the psalm, Psalm 46. The old reporter said at that time, that is at the 50th anniversary, it was one of the most moving scenes he had ever witnessed in all his life. You see what had taken place there. The people there knew this song. They'd often sung it. more fascinating than that, than the fact that they knew this psalm, is the fact that many, perhaps most of the men who went to war then, and people who were present there who sang this, knew the God of Jacob. Do you know why? Because from the years 1934 to 1939, there was a great revival on that island. And the people knew the word of God and the God of the word. And they sang it because their refuge and their strength was in the God of Jacob. Some of you will also know that this was the great reformer, Martin Luther's favorite psalm. You know, Martin Luther was hunted. His life was often threatened. He had to be whisked away and pretended by one of the princes to be kidnapped so that the authorities will leave him alone. And he lived in his castle for many months. In the midst of all this, he was opposed by opponents from within and without. His life was threatened, and there were times when he saw that the church itself was disintegrating and doing things it should never do. When he was troubled, and it seemed like the mountains were removed into the seas, and the earth was shaking, and the waters were raging and roaring, both around him and from the distant seats of power, he would say to his great friend, they really worked together. It was like his prodigy. He was a prodigy and he was Luther's closest aide and friend, Philip Melanchthon. And he would say often to Philip Melanchthon at this time, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." And the hymn that we are going to sing in closing, it's translated in different ways in the English, a safe stronghold, I'm used to, a mighty fortress is our God, that's one translation, was inspired by this particular psalm. And as we considered earlier, the psalm was probably inspired in the time when Hezekiah threatened to wipe out, the Assyrian Sennacherib threatened to wipe out Israel ruled by Hezekiah the king. So you see, over the running centuries, God's people, right up into this land, and in the 1940s, God's people turned to this portion of the Word of God. Now, all of the Word of God is profitable, but this is a psalm that is particularly of refuge and strength, a reminder that God is our refuge and strength to which people turn. Turn to assert the power and the strength of God, which is provable throughout the running centuries. We read in 2 Kings 19 what Hezekiah did. Well, if you put 2 Kings 19 and 2 Chronicles 32 together, Hezekiah obviously made it known to Isaiah the prophet and Amos the prophet, so that they cried to the Lord, as we read in 2 Kings 19. We also read of how Hezekiah brings the letter of Sennacherib and comes to the temple and calls upon him because of the fear that they would be annihilated. And God heard their prayers. We read in 2 Chronicles 32 and 20, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. And Jehovah sent an angel to cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus Jehovah saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw on Tuesday, in Luke 21 and 26, says, men's heart in the last days will fail them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. See, now people think it's fine to ignore God. I just quickly saw the magazine that was handed out today. One of the articles said that one of the great problems that we face in the West today is that people have no fear of God and are not aware of how terrible is God's judgment. They just ignore it. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns his disciples, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. What we read in Psalm 46 is nothing compared to what awaits the future of rebellious man. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. The whole political world, national world, will be shaken. And men's heart will fail them, and they will faint because of fear. But the Lord Jesus Christ also said to them in the same breath, when these things happen, look up. Look up. Don't look around. Don't look to man. But look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. You know something about the grammar of salvation. There is the past tense, but the past tense is irrelevant unless in the present we are believing in the Lord and repenting of our sins and obeying Him. And yet what is taking place is not the complete salvation in the sense of our experience. Our redemption is drawing near. And it's for those who look up, who put their refuge and their strength in God. And so in these times, whether we are cruising safely across the waters of life, and most of us are, or whether we are entering troubled waters, may we, like the sons of Korah, and like Hezekiah, trust in Jehovah as our refuge and our strength. When we're troubled, let's come to him like Hezekiah. He comes into the temple. The God's word is preached and read, and God's people call upon God's name. And let us put our trust in him. Why? Because there is a refrain here. In verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But look at verse 7. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then verse 11. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the present. But then there is also a wonderful aspect in the future, unimaginably glorious future. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ points to when he says, look up, for your redemption is near. So look at verse 4 and following. We have time only to touch it. There is a river whose streams may glad the city of God. Let's just stop there. You see, the trouble and the turmoil of the nations and the sinful world that we live in is pictured by the waters of the ocean, the seas roaring and raging. That's what the nations of the world are. Even at the times when there was great prosperity of the gospel in this land, in many of the Western land, that's true of the majority of the people. People were martyred. We have a list of people here that were martyred in this area. But God was working wonderfully. The nations around and the peoples around are raging against God and His anointed and the people of God. But see, in contrast to that, verse 4, the city of God has a river flowing through it. Not the raging, foaming waters, the salty waters of the sea, but a river. Reminds you of Eden. Well, that's what it's supposed to remind you of. God planted a garden, and He placed a river in the midst of it, breaking out into four streams. We have no time to go there, but in the book of Revelation, this is exactly how the garden city of God is described. The river of life flowing through the midst of it from the throne of God. And on either side of it, there is fruit. You see the ideas of peace and provision and plenty. There is the city of God and the city of man. The city of God exists in opposition to the city of man. Those who enter the city of God hate themselves for the love of God. Hate themselves, that is, the part of them that is in opposition and disobedience to God. St. Augustine put it this way. And those who belong to the nations of the world and the city of man hate God to the exclusion of the love of themselves. So people of God, like the psalmist, like Hezekiah, like Amos, like Isaiah the prophet, for thousands of years, God has been the refuge of His people. Coming down to New Testament times, Luther and the people of Stornoway on the island of Lewis. May we trust in Jehovah, who is our refuge. May we look up, because our redemption is drawing near. Because this city of God, which Jesus Christ is building, as we saw, or at least referred to this morning, preparing a place which will descend onto the new heavens and the new earth. And God Himself will be in the midst of His people and will be the bulwark and the refuge and the strength of His people, redeemed and renewed to the glory of God. May each one rush to enter in to the city of God and to the God of the city. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 300.